It is so good for us to express our thanks, isn't it? Thanks to God for all of his blessings. Thanks to the freedoms that we have in our nation. The Bible talks about being a thankful people. There's something about it when we open our lips in praise to God, when we thank people, when we thank God, our heart is humbled because we realize just the goodness and the mercies of God are what sustain us every day. And I do appreciate the flags and the patriotism, the reminder that what we have today is special in all of the world, in all of history. We are a most blessed people. Most of us are aware of that many of our founders had a theistic, God-centered worldview, and that was reflected in the Declaration of Independence, that we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And so from the very outset in this particular nation, not a perfect nation, but a nation that started off with many of the founders coming to this country for religious freedom, believing that the key to the greatness of a nation is dependence on God and the fact that we are created special, that rights don't come from government, rights come from God. And this whole way of thinking is not something that all the nations of the world share. And we are the benefactors of those who've gone before us. I love a little story I read that was shared by Greg Madden regarding the fact that years ago, Al Capone in Chicago, of course, was a mobster, and he was notorious in the Windy City for bootlegged booze and prostitution, murder, and so forth. And he had a lawyer nicknamed Easy Eddie, and Eddie was good at what he did. He used his legal skills to keep Big Al out of jail for a long time. And to show his appreciation, Capone paid him very well. He got special dividends. His family lived in a fenced-in mansion that took up a whole block in Chicago. And it was quite an estate and filled. He had servants and people to take care of everything. Eddie kind of was living off of the benefits of the mob experience. And so he did have a soft spot in his heart for his son. He dearly loved him. He provided the best for him, including education and so forth. And despite his involvement in the crime world, some believe that Eddie actually began to realize as he went on in life that he was setting the wrong example. Eddie perhaps wanted his son to have something better. And a crisis came. As you know the history, the government was after Al Capone. And Eddie was asked to turn state's evidence. Now, did he do it simply to save his own hide? That's possible. But some postulate that it may be he was coming to the point in his life that he realized he really couldn't leave behind a good example unless something changed in his life. And the bottom line is he did turn state's evidence, and obviously he knew going into it that there could be a big price to pay for that. And he had to testify against the mob. And within a year, his life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. Now that's a true a story of a man and what happened, but there's a second story we'd like to share today that kind of fits in with our theme, and that is during World War II, there were many heroes, and one of those heroes was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare, and he was a fighter pilot. He was assigned on an aircraft carrier, the Lexington, and they were out in the South Pacific, and on one particular day, the entire squadron was sent on a mission, and so as they were airborne, Eddie looked down at his, Butch looked down at his fuel gauge and he realized something was wrong, and he realized they hadn't topped off the gas tank. Somebody had failed to do their job, and he wouldn't have enough fuel to get all the way to the mission and get back. And so he checked in with his flight commander, and the flight commander told him he needed to go back to the aircraft carrier. So reluctantly, he dropped out of the formation, he headed back toward the fleet. As he was returning, he saw something that caused his blood just to run cold. There was a whole squadron of Japanese aircraft, and they were speeding in the exact direction where the American fleet was located. And of course, all of the fighters were gone on a sortie. The fleet was pretty much defenseless. And this pilot, Butch, he realized he couldn't reach the squadron in time to get them back to save the fleet, nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. So there was only one thing that he could possibly do, and that is he would try to divert that formation of Japanese planes away. And he just put his own life on the line, and he took that plane with its wing-mounted 50 caliber guns ablazing, and he attacked this whole fleet of Japanese airplanes. He surprised them, and he came in just with guns blaring. He broke through their formation. He fired at as many planes as he possibly could until finally all of his ammunition, it was all gone. But he didn't stop then. And he just continued to assault the planes, trying to clip their wings with his wings, to clip a tail or clip a wing in hopes of damaging as many of the Japanese planes as he possibly could. Well, finally, in exasperation, the Japanese squadron took off in a different direction. And deeply relieved, Butch O'Hare took his own tattered airplane and limped back to the aircraft carrier. He reported in and related what had happened. Well, the film from the gun-mounted camera told the whole story. It showed the success of his daring attempt to protect his fleet. In fact, he had destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. And so it all took place in February 20th, 1942. And for that act of heroism, Butch became the Navy's first ace of World War II and the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. Well, a year later, Butch was killed when he was out on a mission at the age of 29. But his hometown in Chicago wouldn't allow the memory of this World War hero to fade off the scene. And so today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute of the courage of this great man. And I am going to, next time I go through O'Hare, I'm going to stop by. They say that there's a memorial displaying his statue. Some perhaps of you have seen it, and his Medal of Honor located between Terminals 1 and 2. Now, what's interesting in the connection of these two stories is that Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. It's just interesting in the course of events how oftentimes we are blessed and impacted, sometimes by the choices and the sacrifices, the personal sacrifices of people who've gone before us. I'm so thankful for the people from our own church who are currently serving in the armed services. And I'm reminded, as we think of Bible illustrations as well as some historical illustrations, that we should never underestimate the power of one life. Just one life that is dedicated to unselfishly give for others, the influence that that can have. And that none of us can go backward, but we can go forward. And we can go forward in seeking to do the right thing for the glory of God and the good of others. Well, it's good for us. It's good for us to remember the superheroes of the past in our nation as well as in Scripture. And then to be encouraged in our own heart to step up and to be the best God-centered person we can in the place where God's put us, just to shine where God has planted us. And I'm reminded on the spiritual plane that every believer in Jesus is called to be a spiritual soldier. God tells us we're in a battle in this world. And Satan, demonic powers, false teachers, God has called us to be lights in the world. Jesus was the light of the world, but then he turned to his disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. Now my spirit will indwell in you. And as you live out your faith, you are the light of the world. Remember Ephesians 6, where Paul takes that same analogy and he says, put on the whole armor of God. You need the shield of faith. You need the sword of the spirit. Stand in the power of God. Be always praying. So it is, we're called to spiritual warfare. We're in a battle, every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at becoming overcomers, becoming what God has called us to be. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind you from Hebrews 11 that God has recorded in the Bible a record in the Heroes Hall of Fame there of many ordinary people, people like you and me, who just chose to believe God and live faithfully for God. And many of them are listed there in that wonderful book of Hebrews 12. Abel, you remember, decided he would worship God the way God said. And he came with a blood sacrifice. He was honored for that. Noah, he chose by faith to obey God and went against the culture. He built an ark when it was a time things didn't have rain on the earth. And what is going to happen? A flood? You're crazy. And he said, no, the world's gotten so corrupt, God is going to destroy this world by flood. You need to be prepared. And he faithfully built that ark with his family. He was mocked. He was ridiculed for his faith. But he won his family to faith. And they were saved in that ark. A hero of faith. Abraham, by faith, what did he do? Remember, he was called by God to leave his own country and go to a new land where God would establish the Jewish people. He stepped out in faith. He did that. He was called of God to offer up his own son or be willing to. He did that, trusting even that God could raise him from the dead. How about Moses' parents took that little baby when Pharaoh said, kill all the baby Jewish boys. And they said, no, that's against God's law. We won't do that. If we have to die for our faith, and they built a little ark, put him in that little ark in the water, and God providentially cared for Moses and then used him providentially to the glory of God. You remember Moses in his senior years, in his 80s, he was called of God to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh, and he grew up there. He knew Pharaoh had all the power, and he didn't leave there on good terms. And he went back by faith, and God protected him. And he was used of God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, and he led them through the Red Sea. He saw miracles from God simply because he was willing to obey God and trust God and live by faith. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land and marched around Jericho, just like God said. He just did what God told him, and he saw God bring down those walls and bring the victory. You remember David, by faith, young teenager, but a young man of faith. And he heard the mocking of this 9-foot-6 giant who mocked God and mocked the Bible and mocked everything that was right. And by faith, he stepped up and just used what God had given him. He was good with a slingshot and put that stone right there. And it was the last thing that entered Goliath's head. That was the last thing on his mind. And he fell like a tree cut in the woods. And when he was down, David came over and took Goliath's own sword. He didn't have one of his own. And he cut off Goliath's head. And David, a young man, a teenager, but he had faith. He was just willing to do what God had called him to do. Well, what you're going to see in the text today as we read in 1 John chapter 5, you're going to see that as a believer in Jesus, you are called of God to be an overcomer. We all are. Every one of us who name the name of Christ are called to live by faith and to be an overcomer to the glory of God. Follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so in those last two verses, three times you have the word overcome, overcome, overcome. It's the same root Greek word where we get the word Nike, okay? That's a pretty familiar word today. Nike, overcomer, a conqueror, victor. That's what God tells us here in the Bible, that we are, as believers, are called to live a life of faith that overcomes. This is God's calling for your life and for mine. I want us to see out of this text three things about overcomers that can and will become true in your life and mine as we live according to God's word. The first thing is this: overcomers believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see that there in verse 1? Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then drop down to verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so it is in verse 5, he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. So here it is, we're being called to believe in the person of Jesus. We do believe in the person of Jesus. You say, well, what does that mean? Obviously, it's more than an intellectual assent. People would say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus once existed. But we believe in a biblical sense. We believe in this sense that we believe and choose to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that Jesus is the Creator God, John 1, 1 John 1. He came in a human body through the virgin birth to this earth. He stepped down from heaven's glory to this earth. He proved his deity as he walked this earth, his omnipotence, as he walked on the water in a storm and then lifted up sinking Peter. He proved his deity and his power over death and life when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He proved his deity and his fulfillment of prophecy when he died on the cross for our sins in the exact way the Bible prophesied thousands of years previously. He was pierced, he was wounded, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. He rose again the third day as he prophesied over and over. And so we believe the historical record, the biblical account, witnessed by thousands who saw Jesus in his life and hundreds who saw him in his resurrection body and saw him in his ascension back to heaven. Well, because we believe in the person of Jesus, that he really is who he claimed to be. He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. Then we believe his teachings. We study the Gospels. We listen to men like John who lived with him and knew him personally. And we believe and take it to heart. Well, what did Jesus teach? Well, Jesus taught that there's a narrow gate and a narrow way to heaven. We believe that. Many people don't believe that. They tell us we're crazy, but we believe that because of who Jesus is. We believe Jesus claimed himself then to be that narrow way, that it was through faith in him that our sins are forgiven. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter, who lived with Jesus and experienced these same things, spoke to the Jewish authorities and said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saul, who was Jewish and a persecutor of Christians and was converted as he saw the risen Christ, and it changed his life, he then proclaimed the same message that John and Peter and the other apostles proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said in the book of Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only way to God is through Jesus. This was the similar message of every one of the apostles. And so it is that Jesus and the Bible teach us then that saving faith receives Jesus at a point in time. And then saving faith is a faith that continues to believe and trust in Jesus. We've seen that theme taught in the book of 1 John. 1 John is reflective of many of the things we read in the Gospel of John. John 1:12, as many as received him, a point in time, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, continuous faith on his name. That same teaching is here in the text before us. Look at verse 1 of 1 John 5. Whoever believes, present continuous tense, whoever is believing is what the literal translation would be, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Is born of God is a perfect tense of completed action. It's literally translated, has been born of God. And so it is that our faith is a faith that believes at a point in time when we repent and trust Jesus, put our faith in him, and then that faith continues to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You see, once you're born into God's family, you don't get unborn. You're in God's family. You know, you may be a wayward child. Some of us have been disobedient to God during the course of our life of faith, and our Heavenly Father has gotten out the rod of correction, and he's corrected us, and sometimes severely corrected us. He's gotten our attention that we're his child, and he's not going to just let us go live our life any way we please, that we're to live for his glory. But we are those who are of those described in the contrast we read about earlier in 1 John 2:19, of those who have a phony faith. They make a profession, but it's not a genuine faith. And what does 1 John 2:19 say? They went out from us, that is, they were once here with us, but they went out from us because they really weren't with us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained. But they went out to give evidence they weren't genuine believers. That's John's doctrinal evaluation on the fact that saving faith will believe and keep on believing. And so it is we see in the scripture that once you're God's child, he's not going to let you go. And you may shake on the rock, but the rock underneath you will never shake. And we need to pray by God's grace that our hearts will be that good soil. Remember when Jesus taught about the different kinds of soil, the different types of hearts? And he talked about the heart that is true, the truly converted person is pictured by the good soil. And Jesus described that in Matthew 13, that the good soil is the soil where the person receives the seed into good ground. He hears the word, he understands it, and it bears fruit and brings forth 60, 30, 100 fold. That is, saving faith is a fruit that takes root, that sustains, and bears fruit in a changing life, a life that's growing in grace. Now, does that mean that believers are perfect, that we never fail? Oh, no, not at all. The Bible makes it very clear. We're all a work of God's grace. He's growing us in faith. He's growing us in love. He's growing us in obedience. Think of the fact that on one day, things can be going pretty good in your life, and your faith is really strong. And then the next day, your circumstances can change, and you can't sleep at night because you're worried about something. And you're fretting about something because it's something you're not in control of, and it's not a pleasant thing. It's not a positive thing. And the clouds can come in and be a test of your faith. Think of the fact that we've recently used that illustration of Peter, that Peter had faith. He had faith to leave his career, follow Jesus, and he is out serving the Lord. And then Jesus comes walking on the water in a storm. And Peter's the only one in the whole boat that has the courage to say, if it's really you, ask me to come walk on the water with you. And he stepped out and walked on the water. But we know the rest of the story. He was human. He got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. But when he did, he knew where to go. And he cried out, Jesus, help me. And Jesus lifted him up. And then immediately took him to the ship and the storm ceased, giving evidence again of Jesus' authority over even all of the elements of nature. So when Jesus spoke to Peter, he didn't say, Peter, you didn't have any faith. He just said, Peter, in this moment when you got your eyes off of me, you were of little faith. And we all can experience this in our lives, of times where our eyes are clearly on Jesus and we're walking by faith, and then other times when we get our eyes on the circumstances and we are of little faith. We're a work in progress. But overcomers believe in the person of Jesus, and we're growing in that faith in Jesus. Our faith is a growing faith, not in ourselves, but in Him. A second thing is overcomers love God and God's children. See that in verse 1. Everyone that loveth Him that begat, that would be God the Father who sent the Son, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That is, we now as believers in Jesus, God's Son, have become children of God. We're born again. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first mark of a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ. The second mark of a Christian is love for your family. The love for one another that God puts in our hearts, that bond of love. There's something about it. We love to be with God's people. This is Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people wouldn't darken a church door on Memorial Day weekend. This is the day you're supposed to just be out at the lake or wherever. But there's something about it. There's a bunch of you fanatics here that on Memorial Day weekend, you're gathering together with the family of God, and you'll have your times of fun and fellowship. You love that, but your heart is drawn to gather with your family. That's evidence that you've been born again. As I mentioned, ask your wife, what do you want for an anniversary? I just want to get the family together. You see, it's not a legalism thing. It's not a thing that we do to earn heaven. It's something we want to do. We want to worship God. We want to praise Him. We want to be together with our brothers and sisters. Well, it's wonderful that God gives us this bond in Christ, this family relationship. We love to gather in our Sunday school classes, our life groups, our youth groups, and so forth. We love to be together. We love to celebrate the homegoing of a believer who's lived for Jesus. What a wonderful service we had this last week for Katie Philippia. We love to celebrate weddings and graduations and anniversaries, and we've got a bunch of graduations coming up. And why do we go to those things? Is it just something we have to do? No, we love to do it because we're rejoicing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's this common life and bond that we share in Jesus. And so this loving one another is a constant theme. Yes, it's a commanded thing from God, and it's a repeated theme because God knows that though we have His Spirit in us, and there's that part of us that loves God and loves one another, we still have this selfish part of our own human nature. So we can find ourselves in spiritual warfare of truly being a born-again Christian, and still at times we're very tempted to be selfish, self-centered people. This is then part of why God teaches us through His Word how we can grow, how we can be all that God created us to be. This repeated theme is in 1 John 2. He that loves his brother abides in light. He who hates his brother is in darkness. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John 3 says, we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So one way you know you're a Christian is you begin to realize the Holy Spirit is working on me, getting me outside of myself and my self-centeredness to where I really begin to have a compassion for others. 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's good sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion. He has no pity on him. How dwells or exists the love of God in him? We see a need, and we can no longer do what the Pharisees did and the priests and Levites when they saw the Samaritan all beaten, and they just said, oh, I'm not getting involved, and they walked around. But then that was a Jewish man who was beaten. But the Samaritan, who wasn't even the same nationality, the same religious background, he saw the need, and he did something about it. This is what the Bible is teaching us. This is how we're to love. We're to love in deed and in truth, not just in word. We read in 1 John 4, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is growing in us more and more of His heart. We're a work in progress, but we go through 1 Corinthians 13, and we just see what real love, biblical love, God's unselfish love looks like. It is patient. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's forgiving. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. That's God's love. Well, aren't you glad God loves you? I'm so glad God loves me. And I was just reminded, when we get to heaven, nobody's going to be asking, why did I go through all that pain and suffering? Because all of it will be woven together, and then we'll be able to look and see the whole plan that God had. The one thing we'll say is, why did you love me? Why did you love me? How could you love me so much? Well, God then gives us this heart of love. He's growing it in us, where we're willing to forgive others. We don't become bitter, angry people. We're willing to sacrifice in helping others. And so this kind of love that God wants to grow in us is so important for our light to shine, so people see not just what they hear a Christian is like, but they see Christ. They see the real thing. I heard the story of a gang member who got saved out of a gang, or he made a profession of faith. But then after a while, he went back to the gang. And one of the pastors got to talking to him and said, now, why did you go back? And he said, well, when I chose to become a Christian, I didn't realize it was just a 1 hour a week thing. See, his experience, having made that profession, is the only time the Christians care about me is that 1 hour. But the gang, they cared about me all the time. Now, they were doing the wrong things, but they cared about me all the time. But they didn't really care about me except that 1 hour. Well, see, that's not the kind of love that God is wanting to grow in us, is it? God is wanting to grow in us a love that's more than an hour a week. That it's a sacrificial love. And it's more than a warm feeling. But it's sitting by the bed of a dying loved one and taking care of them. It's a sacrificing dad who's got shoes with the holes in the soles because the money is better spent to take care of his kids' needs. It's the kind of love that refuses to look the other way when a genuine need comes across our path and we realize, I really could do something here. I could help. God desires us all to be growing in this kind of love, a love that doesn't just desire to get, but a love that desires and finds joy in giving. Yes, we love to give. We love to give worship to God. Wasn't your heart blessed in the worship this morning? Just to sing God's praise. We're giving praise to God. There's joy. There's joy in giving. There's joy in giving to our brothers and sisters when we serve each other. We all have gifts. Whatever your gifts are, you use those gifts to serve others, and you find joy in the giving. It's a supernatural thing. We need to minister our gifts. We need to mature in our love to the point where it's Jesus' love that's flowing through us, an unselfish love for others, where we truly desire to give more than to receive. There should be times when we find joy in sacrificially giving of ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasure for God's glory and the good of others. And yes, this is a clear command in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give, that you love one another as I have loved you. The same kind of love that Jesus had, we're to have for each other. Whoa, that's an extravagant love. That's a sacrificial love. That's a costly love. That's how you want me to love, Lord? Boy, that's a high calling. Grow me in that love. And of course, the good news is that the Bible is saying he that keeps his commands dwells or remains in him, and he in him. We're dwelling in God, and God is dwelling in us. So this love that he produces is not something we manufacture. It's something that he grows in us. And Romans 5:5 reminds us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so true, as true believers, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one producing in us this love. So overcomers believe. We believe in the person and work of Jesus. Overcomers also love. We are not perfect. We're at times we fall back like Peter. We're a work in progress, but we're learning to love God with all our heart. And we're learning to love one another as ourselves. That brings us to the last truth here about overcomers. Overcomers, number three, obey God's commands. You see, the more we believe in Jesus, the more we love Jesus. And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we want to do what Jesus says. We trust him. We trust his word. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. Now, is there a wrong kind of obedience? Yes. The Bible teaches us about that, doesn't it? The wrong obedience would be like Saul, King Saul, who started off very humble, but when he got power as a king, he got real prideful. He took credit for what God and others were doing in his life, and he became self-centered. And so he began to use that power for himself. He got jealous over David, who was a loyal, faithful follower, but he got jealous. He wanted to destroy David. And one of the evidences of his wrong obedience was when God commanded him to go in and destroy all that was in among the Amalekites because it had become so pagan. And he said, I'll just do what I want to do. I'll be independent on my own. And so he kept back the best of everything for himself. And the prophet came and rebuked him and says, has God as much delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices? You're putting on a good show as in obeying the voice of the Lord, but you haven't done what God said. Saul, you're disobeying God. Well, this is what 2 Corinthians 9:7 says. Every man according as he purposes or decides in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, or of necessity, that is under compulsion. So there is a wrong way to give. To give in pretense, to give in a, put on a show, to give out of selfish motivations for what we can get rather than to the glory of God. We can give, as Paul says here in Corinthians, we can give grudgingly. We can give out of a compulsion of the flesh, but not for the glory of God. So that's the wrong way to serve and to give. But there is also a right obedience. What is right obedience? Well, right obedience is from the heart. Right obedience is willing obedience. Right obedience is total obedience. It's constant obedience. It's joyful obedience. As that same text says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give out of our heart because we are so thrilled with all that God has given to us. When we give back to God, we give back because he's already given us everything we have. And we love him because he first loved us, and we want to express our worship and our praise. We're created for God's glory. We're created to bring glory back to him. But it is a choice. We are called of God to choose to believe, to choose to love, to choose to obey. I believe, help my unbelief, grow my faith, Lord. I love, help my love to grow, Lord. I obey, but there's so much more I need to grow in the exercise of obedience to you. Remember Jonah? He was a work in progress. I guess sometimes we could identify with him, couldn't we? God gave him a big job. He said, go to Nineveh. Well, Ninevites were the enemies of the Israelites. I don't want to go there. And you remember, he disobeyed God. He ran. He went the opposite direction. He took a ship going the opposite direction. God ever lay something on your heart and you just said, God, I don't want to do that. Yeah, we've all been Jonah at times. And what happened? Did God just say, okay, go your own way, do your own thing? No, God said, no, I'm not going to let you live outside my plan. You're going to go through some storms. And he got in a storm and ended up in the belly of that fish. And he had a heart change. He said, I want out of here. God, I'll go. But remember, after he went to Nineveh. He so hated the Assyrians because they'd killed Jews that he really didn't want him to repent because he knew God was merciful. And he didn't want him to become believers. He didn't want him to have mercy. So he wouldn't obey. Then when he did obey, he obeyed reluctantly. And God had to correct him again. And the gourd that he was under in the hot sun died off. And God said, is that gourd worth more than all of these who haven't even known the right hand from their left hand? All these are growing up in this nation. You have no compassion for people. Your prejudices are keeping you from loving people that aren't like you. You need to love everybody. And so it is, we're all a work in progress. And God continued to work with Jonah from a disobedient heart to an obedient heart to working on getting an obedient heart out of the right motive. Isn't God patient with us? As you look back, can't you think of how God's been so patient with me? He's corrected me, sometimes very firmly, but he is patient with me. He is so good. So we need to put our love in action. D.L. Moody put it this way. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Okay? You need to be a walking Bible. We're not just to love with words. We're to love with deeds, with sacrificial actions. We should be identified with Jesus. It should just bring us joy to be identified as a Christian. Be a witness for Jesus. We've recently seen several, and we have others coming to be identified in believer's baptism. Do we do that to become a Christian? No, we're saved by grace through faith. But baptism is our privilege to obey Jesus' command that we identify with him publicly as a follower. It's a joy. It's a joyful thing. Obedience of faith out of a heart of love will bring blessings. The Bible has a list of the blessings that God brings. He brings us rest, a love for the scriptures. Are you growing in your love for the Bible? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The Psalm 119, I love thy law. It's like honey to me. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It keeps me from sin. It cleanses me from sin. You won't be growing in your love for Jesus if you're not growing in your love for the Bible. And so it is that God will teach us. He will put an obedience in our heart that we want these blessings that come from God, that we begin to see that obedience brings blessing and enables us to be overcomers. In Revelations 2 and 3, the word overcomer is used over and over for each of the seven churches, representing even churches today and throughout history. We live in spiritual warfare. We're in battles, but we can be overcomers. Why? Because of our union with Jesus. And what are some of those blessings that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3 that belong to us because we are overcomers? We are in Christ. Well, life forever in heaven, deliverance from spiritual and eternal death, celebration in heaven, reigning with Christ, perfect holiness and purity in Christ, confession of our names before God the Father and his angels, absolute eternal security in Christ, sharing Christ's throne and reign victoriously. Those are all blessings listed to the churches. They are our blessings because we are overcomers. We are in Christ. These are things that are ours in Jesus. So think of it now. As your faith grows, your love grows. And then as your love grows, your obedience grows. And then the cycle starts right back over, because your growing obedience causes you to have a growing faith and a growing love and a growing obedience. Saving faith in Jesus leads to love for Jesus and a willing obedience to Jesus. And because Jesus has overcome Satan, death, and the world, and we are in union with Jesus, we are overcomers. We are overcomers through Jesus. He overcame Satan with Scripture. We're learning to do that. He overcame death by resurrecting from the grave. Our resurrection's guaranteed. We're going to get a glorified body. He overcame the world. He walked in this world, but he was not of the world, because he knew the world system that rejects God is passing away. We're learning to reject the world, not let the world push us into its mold. We're in a new kingdom now. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of righteousness. And so now we're a growing person in a spiritual warfare, but the victory is ours. What's the basis of that victory? I love 1 Corinthians 15. We've had some funerals. We're going to have some more. Eventually, we'll have one for you and for me. Where's our victory? Where's our victory in that hour when most people who just simply live for temporal things, there is no hope? We have hope. 1 Corinthians 15 lays it out. Our hope's in the gospel. Paul said, I preached unto you the gospel that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and by believing this, you are saved. We are overcomers because our soul is saved. Our sins are forgiven. Heaven is our home. But there's more to it than that. You read through the rest of the chapter, and he talks about this mortal. That is, I've got an earthly body. And I look in the mirror, and I look at the pictures, and guess what? It's getting older. It's getting older. Every day it's getting older. Young people are getting older. Everybody, doesn't matter what age you are, you're one day closer to physical death. He says this mortal must put on immortality. That is, if I'm a believer in Jesus, I have victory. Not only my soul's going to go to heaven, this body is going to be changed into a glorified body. What a comfort that is when your loved one goes home to heaven believing in Jesus. That you know, that you know, that you know that you will see them again. You see, Jesus in his glorified body ate fish with the disciples. They handled him. They touched him. They saw him. And Jesus is the first fruits of those who die. He's just the first of all the rest that are going to come. Because all the other believers not only have a saved soul, but you have a body that will be glorified. And you will live with God in his presence eternally in a glorified body. Is that victory? That's victory. That's wonderful. God, that's a victory that the world can't take away from us. That's a victory that nobody else can understand except a Christian, because it brings a peace to our soul. I was visiting over at the Theakers this week, and they shared with me the story of how years ago, when Mom and Dad were just newly married, up in Wolverine, Michigan, three ladies that had a heart for evangelism, missionary ladies, they'd spend the winters down in Florida sharing the gospel, and then they'd go up to Wolverine in the summer. And they invited this newly wedded couple, Mr. and Mrs. Theaker, to come to some evangelistic meetings where the gospel was shared. And in those meetings, Mr. and Mrs. Theaker both trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, guess what happened out of that? Well, we're years down the road now. And so Kyle Theaker and Kathleen Mattson and a whole bunch of that family are now believers, kids and grandkids, going on and living for Jesus. God is so good. Seed was planted years ago that's bearing fruit. We were at the funeral for Katie this week. Wonderful service. Lives that were touched because she let the love of Jesus shine out through her. God gives us a faith that enables us to be overcomers. Job, though he went through great suffering, said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "The worms destroy this body, in my flesh I will see God." He believed he would have a resurrected body one day. And so he believed, but he kept on believing. Even through loss of family, friends, health, he had a faith that could continue, that could rejoice even in the most difficult of circumstances. This faith that Jesus has given us enables us to be overcomers. It enables us to believe and keep on believing. And I'm so thankful for one life touching another life. Let me just encourage us. Don't underestimate the power of one life, your life, believing, loving, obeying. Don't underestimate it. Fulfill it. Fulfill it to the maximum. Be everything that Jesus wants you to be to the glory of God. Earl Peters came to my dad in the Ford Motor Car Company, a co-worker, started sharing with him about Jesus, went over after work and led my dad. My dad made a decision to put his faith in Jesus, changed his life, but sure changed my life, because generations to come would be impacted by one person being a faithful witness and light for Jesus. Many of you know this story, with which I'll close. That is a Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. And he had a heart for people. And he was just shining where God had placed him. And he had a high school student that was in his Sunday school class. And he visited people in his Sunday school class. He talked to them. He witnessed to them. And he said, "I never ran into one that was as dark spiritually as D.L. Moody." He was in the dark spiritually. But Kimball just faithfully encouraged him. He encouraged him, "Come to church. Come to Sunday school, read your Bible." He just kept encouraging him, kept praying for him. Well, one day, D.L. Moody was working as a teenager in a shoe shop, for one of his relatives owned this shoe shop. And the Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, came to him when he was on the job at work, and evidently it wasn't a busy time, and he got to talk with Dwight, D.L. Moody. And he challenged him, you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You need Jesus in your life. And on that day, D.L. Moody said, yes, I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior. And he received Christ as Savior. Now, he'd never had more than a fifth grade education. But God's Spirit came on that man, and God chose him to be wonderfully, powerfully used for God. As soon as he became a believer, he began to talk to other people about Jesus, inviting them to become Christians. He sometimes disnerved people because he would just flat out ask people, are you a Christian? And if they weren't, he would talk to them about why they ought to become a Christian. D.L. Moody ended up becoming one of the world's great evangelists. He traveled to Europe. He traveled through the United States. Thousands of people made professions of faith in Jesus under his ministry. Only God knows the heart. But no doubt many of those people were genuinely converted. Some say perhaps even 1 million people made profession of faith. He founded the Moody Bible Institute. Now, who gets the glory? D.L. Moody? Oh, no. God gets the glory. God's the one that does the great things. But there was a Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. And he was just shining in the place where God put him. He was an overcomer. I'm sure he had lots of things on his to-do list that day that he could have gone to do. But God's Spirit put it on his heart to go talk to one of his Sunday school boys. And he did what God's Spirit told him. He was being an overcomer. And little could he have known or even guessed of how that one young man that he consistently mentored and encouraged and prayed for, discipled, and then led to Christ would be used of God. Who knows how God will use your life or the life of one you will touch, but through Jesus, you as a believer are an overcomer. Let your faith grow. Let your love grow. Let your obedience grow. And let the fulfillment of this promise that believers, because of our faith in Jesus, are overcomers, be fulfilled in us and through us to God's glory.